morning with a little trivia. What day of the year are the most phone calls made? Mother's Day is correct. What day of the year are most phone calls made? All right. Seems that on Mother's Day, everybody wants to call home. What do you think happens on Father's Day? Anybody want to guess? No. On Father's Day, the most collect calls are made. Does that surprise anybody? Doesn't surprise me. Mother's Day, the most phone calls are made. Father's Day, the most collect phone calls are made. Hey, Dad, will you pay for this so I can tell you Happy Father's Day? Oh, brother. Let me start out this morning by saying it is not my intention this morning to make any of you men miserable, to make you feel guilty. It is my intention this morning to look at what the Scripture says is the role of a father. You know, at the most basic level, fatherhood is simply biological. I mean, almost any physically mature male can father a child. But this is where it stops. If this is where it stops, if that's all he does is father the child, then he's not really a father. He is simply a sperm donor. And I think most people realize that fatherhood is more than a biological relationship. The norm of society is to see father's role as provider and protector, for the most part. I think that's still true in our society. People look to the man as the provider, as the protector. And this role is taught in Scripture. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and it's referring to men here, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. For a man not to provide for his family is to deny the Christian faith. Certainly we all understand that a man's role is to provide for his family. But is that all there is to being a father? You just have to get a good job, you just got to work hard. Is that it? Do we fulfill our roles as fathers simply by working hard? I mean, as long as we're providing material things, is that it? We're fulfilling our role? I think most men think yes. They think that's what my job is, that's all I need to do. Bring the money home. Well, let's put it in this perspective for a moment. Imagine for a moment that as a man, you are hired to manage a professional baseball team. Let's say the New York Yankees. So the man is hired for this, all right? But he doesn't go to all the games. He only shows up for the games that are played on the weekends, and he even misses some of those. When he is at the ballpark, he offers no direction to the players. For example, it's the bottom of the ninth. The Yankees are a run behind. Their runners on first and third. The team needs to know what to do. Should we use a pinch hitter? Should we bunt to advance the runners? Should we try to steal a base? Should we go for the sacrifice fly? The players look to the manager for leadership, but he sits in the dugout watching cable TV. He says to him, do whatever you think's best. My job is to see that you have plenty of bats and balls to play with. I make sure the lawn's cut around here, that the park looks good. I make sure the team bus is running. I make sure you have brand new uniforms to wear. I've done my job. Now you guys just go out and win. Needless to say, his team doesn't stand a chance. And then you know what happens when they finish the year with a losing record? The manager bursts into the owner's office and he says, this is all your fault. How could you let this happen to me? What have I ever done to you that you've caused this to happen in my life? Can you imagine a manager of a major league team doing his job this way? Well, the sad truth is this is the way most men in America manage their team, the family. By and large, men have not lived up to their responsibility to the families, and as a result, their families are falling apart. The Bible makes it clear that the man is to be the spiritual leader in the home. Now, this doesn't mean he's a bully, a dictator, a despot. He is to be spiritual, and he is to be a leader. So being a father is more than biological. It's more than just providing for their physical needs. Being a father means that you are the spiritual leader of the home. Now, we have a problem in America. There's an absence of male leadership in families today. Far too many men have become detached, distant, and passive in the most important area of their life, in the family. They no longer take the lead. They no longer show initiative. They avoid responsibility. They run away from commitment and resist obligation. They renege on their promises that they made to their wives, their children, and the Lord. And this lack of leadership has hurt our families, churches, and it is hurting our nation. Let me share with you some alarming statistics. Just focus for a minute and listen to what I'm saying. 25 million children do not live with their fathers. That's 36.3%. 40% of children in fatherless homes have not seen their father in at least a year. 40%. While 50% of children who live without their fathers have never stepped foot in their father's home. Now, that's troubling, but it gets worse. Listen, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children that exhibit behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists are from fatherless homes. Do you think men make an impact on the home, on the family? 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prison are from fatherless homes. And 70% of teen pregnancies are from fatherless homes. There is a serious problem in our homes, men, and that's because men are missing from action. They're shrinking away from their responsibilities. And as you can see by these statistics, it is affecting our culture. It is affecting the world in which we live. Those statistics alone should give you some idea of the power of male leadership. Let me share with you something that I think is rather amusing, but yet it really does demonstrate the power of male leadership. On the TV show 60 Minutes, they ran a segment that revealed some disturbing news. Park rangers at a South African wildlife preserve were concerned about the slaughter of 39 rare white rhinos. It turned out that the rhinos were killed not by poachers, but rather by juvenile delinquents. You see, the story began a decade ago when the park could no longer sustain the increasing population of the elephants. So they decided to control the herds by killing many of the dominant males whose youngs were old enough to survive without them. As a result, many of the young elephants grew up fatherless and without the presence of male leadership. This is a true story. Please try to bear that in mind, all right? As time went on, researchers observed that many of these young elephants began roaming together in packs and began to do things elephants do not normally do in nature. They threw sticks and water at the rhinos and acted like neighborhood bullies. They were knocking down trees, they were threatening the females, basically raising the noise level and anxiety in the park. Without dominant males in the tribe, the young bulls became sexually active, producing excessive testosterone and exhibiting overly aggressive behavior. A few young males grew especially violent, attacking non-aggressive rhinos, stepping or kneeling on them and crushing the life out of them. Now, so they're saying, okay, what, we killed the males, now the juvenile elephants are going crazy. What do? So to swell the destruction, the park rangers eventually had to kill the gang leaders of these young elephants, leaving these young elephants disoriented and confused. Then park rangers theorized that these young teenage elephants were acting badly because they lacked a dominant male role model. They eventually devised a solution. They brought in a large dominant male to lead them and to counteract the abnormal behavior. After a few years of the new male leadership, the young bulls returned to their natural role in the tribe. The killing stopped and the wildlife preserve was saved. Now, from the standpoint of God's word and the evidence of a great deal of research, even in the animal world, we know that fathers play an essential role in the spiritual strength and stability of their children. Here's a statistic that may surprise you. We normally refer to the traditional family as one mom, one dad, one marriage, and children from that marriage only. However, today, only 1 out of 6 people in America fit into that category. 1 out of 6. The other 83% come from a variety of other situations. So the traditional American family is no longer the typical American family. And it doesn't take a sociological psychologist to realize that the deterioration of the traditional family has taken its toll emotionally on the well-being of millions of children. You know, I think a lot of this, kids in school don't need drugs, they need dads. They need some leadership, they need some guidance. So the priority here is we need to return to the Bible that gives us instruction for the family. See, God created the family, and He gave us the instruction manual on how it was to function. And in the instruction manual, He says that the father is to be the spiritual leader of that home. God has ordained the man to rule in the home. They are desperately trying to overturn that today in our society. But folks, this is the biblical mandate. Men are to be in charge. They are the ones to lead. Can anybody think of a scripture that says that? I mean, we say that. We say men are to lead. They're to be the leaders. Scripture, anybody? No? How about Ephesians 5:22? It says this, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church." Now that would point to male leadership. He's saying, wives, line up under the authority of the husband. He's the head. Now the word head here is the Greek word kephale, which metaphorically means government or authority. Now when head is used figuratively as it is here, it refers to priority and function. That is what the head of our bodies does. It runs the body. It controls it. It's in charge. It's the direction setter of the body. Used metaphorically, therefore, the word head primarily means leadership. And that's how it's used in this passage. The man is the leader. Well, Paul also laid out the principle of headship that is to govern the people of God in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Are you familiar with that text? 1 Corinthians 11:3. This is one of those ungetoverable texts. I mean, if you don't like what it says, it's too bad because you have a hard time rearranging or changing it. It says this. Paul says, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head, kephale, of every man. And the man is the head, kephale, of a woman. And God is the head, kephale, of Christ." Leadership. And it's clear from the threefold use of it here that the apostle makes. Now, one of them is in controversy. Guess which one it is? It's the middle one. People don't like that man is the head of the woman kind of stuff. But it's clear from where it's said here, all three of them, it's dealing with leadership. The first one says, Christ is the head of every man. That's a declaration of Christ's right to lead the whole human race. Whether men know it or not, whether men submit to it or not, Christ is the head. He's the leader of the race, the determiner of every man's destiny. He's the one to be followed. Any of you have a problem with that? No? Okay, well, let's look at the next one. The man is the head of the woman. Anybody have a problem with that? A lot of people have a problem with that. This is where the problems come, all right? You say this today in mixed company. By mixed company, I mean believers and non-believers. You say this today, and you could be charged with a hate crime. But this is the teaching of the Bible. And folks, we don't need to apologize. We don't need to back up. This is what the Bible says. Men aren't the head because, you know, we just rose to that position because we're tough. God appointed that to us. The man is the head of the woman. And as we saw in Ephesians 5, Paul applies this to the husband-wife relationship. It's used generally here. Men, where Christ is named, are the head, are the leadership over women. But Paul deals it, connects it to the marital relationship in Ephesians 5. In the third example, he says God is the head of Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, he's equal to the Father in his deity. Nevertheless, he submits himself to the leadership of the Father. Everywhere Jesus went, he said, I do always those things which please my Father. And he says, my meat is to do my Father's will and to please him. So the hierarchy here is God, Christ, man, woman. The Father and the Son are equal. They're divine. But there's a subordination of function. So too, men and women are spiritually equal. Do you understand that? Spiritually equal. A woman can go to God. A woman has everything spiritually a man has. But in function, the man is to lead. So according to God's design, men are the spiritual leaders in the home. Now, as spiritual leaders, what do we do? What does it mean to be a spiritual leader? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy, if you will, chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. We go all the way back to God giving instruction to Israel for the family. It's instruction that still carries with us today, that we are still to deal with our families. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Moses was talking essentially to parents here. And first and foremost was to be their relationship with God. You see what he's saying here? These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. And he says, first of all, he lays out the greatest commandment. Love God, love your neighbor yourself. That's what it's all about. Jesus reiterated, this is the heart of Christianity. Loving God and loving others. It all starts with us fleshing out this truth there to be in our heart. These truths have to be evident in our lives. So the first thing in spiritual leadership, dads, we have to take a spiritual inventory of our own lives. See, every man needs to ask himself, where do I stand spiritually? What is my relationship with God like? You know, many parents will send their children to Christian schools because they think that the kids are going to learn some good moral lessons there, and hopefully they will. But the lessons will lose their impact if the children don't see evidence of what's being taught in the lives of their dads. Spiritual leadership begins with taking a personal spiritual inventory and then beginning the process to make corrections in your own life to be all that God wants you to be. Moses told the fathers that the truths of the Word of God need to be in their hearts. And then he went on to say in verse 7, And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So first of all, they're to take residence in your life. Because if you're going to teach your children something, it's got to be in your life. When you teach your children, do as I say, not as I do, what is that? One word, begins with an H. Hypocrisy. Alright? That's not how we teach. And God says, these words are in your heart. This is part of your life. Then you teach them to your children. Men, we are to teach our children the Word of God. 4,000 years ago, God said to Moses, you shall teach them diligently your sons. You know, you can't build a spiritually strong family just by coming to church for a couple hours a week. I think that's important. It's a start, but it's not enough. It takes day in and day out commitment. You've got to talk to your kids about life, and you've got to take the principles of the Word of God and apply them to life. If you want to build a strong family, then your children need to see ongoing evidence that God is a daily part of your life. They get the message when they have the chance to talk to you about spiritual things and you're teaching them through life. Moses said, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The idea here is he says, take all of life as a blackboard, and every time you have a chance, weave the scriptures into the lives of your children. Teach them, we do this because of that. The Bible says this, and here's how we work in this situation. Now, it's not talking about sitting down and having family devotions here. All right, so the idea here is all of life is a blackboard, and we're using it to teach. And it's not directly talking about family devotions. Family devotions are good. That's fine, but what he's saying is, here is take every opportunity. Use all of life. See, because you can't just take 30 minutes a day and sit down and have a little family devotion and then go on and do whatever. All of life is to be a teaching experience. And when you're with your children, you should be teaching them. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 deals with the subject, teaching, passing on truth. Psalm 78, verse 2, says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So how did they find out? Their fathers told them. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. Fathers were the storytellers of the family. They were given the responsibility of passing down the oral tradition of the faith. See, in these days, biblical stories weren't written on paper. They were written on the hearts of men. Men who were given the responsibility of passing these stories along and the meaning along to their children. Notice what he says there. He says, we will not conceal them from their children. Do you realize that we can conceal the truths of God from our children when we make earthly pursuits our life goal? You know, we can tell them one thing, but they live with us. They see the reality of who we are. When we show by our blood, sweat, and tears that the most important thing in our life is financial security. When we teach our children that happiness in life comes from buying the right things and having the right stuff, we offer them an alternative faith, really. And we are literally concealing the truths of God from their eyes. Your children will see the words of life and hear the passion of your heart over what you say and do on Sunday morning. We cannot proclaim an experience of God if we are not experiencing God in our lives. And when we don't live out what we talk about, what we teach, we are literally concealing God from their lives. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to demonstrate to them that you are experiencing a relationship with the living God. God has given fathers a mission, and that mission is to open the greatest book ever and reveal the mysteries and the wonders of our God. Verse 4 of the psalm goes on to say, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. See, as a spiritual leader of your family, you are called as a father to tell your children about God's strength, about His wondrous works that He has done. You are given a mission to inspire your children with the same stories that inspired you to faith. You're to tell them the wonderful things of God, all that God has done. Just declare His power to them. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 78. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. Fathers, over and over we are called by God to teach the children. That is our mission, to model for them by your actions and your passions why you worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen dads to inspire children to the faith. Now, fathers, in order to do this in this manner, you've got to spend time with your children. You've got to spend time with them. A recent survey revealed that the average 5-year-old spends only 25 minutes per week with his father. That equals less than 3 weeks total time together in 18 years. On the other hand, the average child watches TV 25 hours a week. 25 minutes a week with dad, 25 hours a week with television. And he'll listen to an average of 11,000 different songs during his or her teenage years. No wonder we're losing the influence. The TV, the radio's taking it over. We're not spending the time there. Charles Francis Adams, a 19th century political figure, kept a diary. One day he entered this in his diary. "Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted," end quote. His son, Brooke Adams, who kept a diary which is still in existence, on the same day, Brooke Adams made this entry into his diary. "Went fishing with my dad today. It was the most wonderful day of my life." A father feels like he's wasting his time. A son feels like, greatest day of my life. Spend time with my dad. I got to admit to you, the research that I found was staggering to me. I don't think I ever really understood the power of a father. I did some talking with individuals this week who were raised without a father. And they talked, they're adults, and they said, to this day it still affects me, it still bothers me. And I was raised in the one out of six, where my mom and my dad were just married, and it was us kids, and they loved each other, and were raising it. And I never knew anything different. But there's a lot of people out there who long to be loved and cared for by a father. 1,000 teenage boys were asked what they wanted most from their parents. The number one answer was to spend more time with them. And dad spending the evening at home watching TV with the family in separate rooms really isn't considered spending time together. Obviously, this won't build strong families. This is how the Bible says to build strong families. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." It takes more than 3.5 minutes a day to make a positive impact on someone's life. Fathers who are spiritual leaders spend time with their children. Spending time requires effort. It's an investment. When you give your children your time, you're really giving them your heart. So spending time with your children, whether it be quality time or quantity time, the idea here is not just to be with them. You know, fathers sometimes think, "Well, I took my kid to the park and I let him swing on a swing while I read the paper." You know, that's not spending time with them. The idea of spending time is so you can impart to them your heart, truth, share with them, build into their lives who you are and why you love God. That's what it's about. And I said this already, but let me emphasize it. Dads, we need to be an example. It's a very important thing to realize that we teach our children much more by example than we do by what we say. I think the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians should be memorized and put into practice by every father. We said earlier, you don't say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Here's what Paul's view of it was in Philippians 4:9. "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Paul says to the Philippians, "Look at me. Look at my life. The things you hear from me, the things you receive from me, the things you've seen in me, do those things. Do what I do." That's what a spiritual leader says. Do what I do. Follow me. Follow my example. I'm setting the path. You follow it. You know, the surprising truth about kids is they really want to be close to their parents. Careers and Colleges magazine conducted a survey of teenagers asking them, "Whom do you admire?" Among the males, 73% picked their fathers above everyone else. 73%. Each father needs to take advantage of the built-in tendency to hero worship and develop a strong relationship with his children. Like it or not, your kids will be like you. They might insist that they'll never turn out like their parents, but in fact, they will. How many of you have heard yourself saying something in the exact tone of voice, in the exact same way that your parents said it to you 25, 30 years ago? You ever done that? You heard it? And it was the same thing you said, I will never say that to my kids. I will never do that to my kids. And yet, you do the same thing. Folks, the apple, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Our kids are going to be like us. They're going to pick up our character traits. Let's make sure they pick up some positive ones. Fathers, if we're going to be spiritual leaders in the home, we need to first make sure that our relationship with the Lord is right. Then we need to teach our children from the Word of God in all of life. And we do this by being a godly example, by spending time with them, by influencing them in different situations. Now let me give you four things this morning that a father can do, I think, to build strong relationships with his children. And there's more, of course, than these, but I picked out these four that I think really will help build strong relationships. Number one, give your kids a sense of family identity. Give them a sense of family identity. You probably saw the movie Vacation with Chevy Chase. In it, he inspires his family to continue in the face of setbacks because why? We're Griswolds! Griswolds don't quit! What's he doing? He's instilling family identity. Now, I obviously he's not the ideal father and the Griswolds are not the ideal family, of course. But Chevy Chase is able to instill pride in the Griswold name and he gives his sons a sense of identity. You know, God does this in the Scripture. Listen to what God says about us as his children. He says, you are a chosen generation. I picked you out. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are his own special people. He is instilling a sense of identity. That's who we are. See, the process of building a relationship with your children starts by cultivating attitudes that lead to a strong sense of family identity. Family identity is the mutual acceptance of who we are in a family. It's based on trust and acceptance and a growing loyalty between the members. And a Christ-centered family identity is one which family members are devoted to one another as Christ is devoted to His church. And dads, I think we need to verbalize our commitment to the family whenever appropriate, that they know we are committed to that family, that we're going to be there. Come hell or high water, we're there. We're the dads, we're going to lead, the buck stops with us. Instill a sense of family identity. Secondly, and the more research I do, the more I begin to understand how important this one is. A father must demonstrate an ongoing love for his wife. You say, what does this have to do with kids? Everything. They found that a lot of times, if there's problems with young children in the home, different behavioral problems, they found out that because there was an insecurity in that home, because the kids were not sure that mom and dad were going to be together the next day because of the fighting, because of the way they treated each other. And there was a fear that our family's going to blow apart. And it caused behavioral problems. See, the marriage relationship is a stage upon which the performance of relationship is acted out before an audience of little watching eyes. Children thrive on the demonstration of love between parents. Little kids do. As they get to be teenagers, we get this, I'm like, you know, I love your mother. Do you mind? You know, a father can be wonderfully active in his children's life. He can take them to the playground. He can take them fishing and skating and take walks and even help them with his homework. But he will nullify his efforts if he does not continually cultivate a loving relationship with his wife. Loving your wife is a prerequisite for building a strong relationship with your children. One of the greatest emotional needs a child has is to know that his dad and his mom love each other. Fathers, the best thing you can give your children is a loving demonstration before their little eyes of how much you love their mother. The Word of God puts it this way, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, your relationship with your wife is to provide a picture of Christ's love for the church. Thirdly, a father must keep his promises. What kind of a relationship can you have with your children if you don't keep your promises to them? Do they see you as a man of your word? See, if a father is not trustworthy, if he doesn't keep his word, what will his children's view of God be? A father needs to have integrity. The word integrity, by the way, means wholeness or consistency. Some synonyms for integrity would be credibility, character, fidelity, honesty, reliability. A person with integrity is consistent in what he says and what he does. His word is his bond. Having integrity means in your life that there's no gap between the way things are and the way things ought to be. And folks, integrity is so important because it reflects the character of the covenant-keeping God. Listen to what God said in John 11:25. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now that's commitment. And when God makes a commitment, he keeps it no matter what the cost. Even if the cost involves him going to the cross, suffering and dying, he keeps his promises. And we as fathers are to reflect the image of the covenant-keeping God as we keep our word to our children. Every time we make a commitment and keep it, every time we keep our word, we are reflecting the fact that we are imitators of the covenant-keeping God. And I believe that as our word, as we develop integrity in our family, when we say something, they believe it. We build a comfort level. We build an encouragement. We build a strength into that family. Because they know when Dad says something, he means it. Let me give you one more. A father must routinely embrace his children. Within the family, a gentle hand, a tender hug, a pat on the back, a goodnight kiss, all communicate intimacy in a relationship. To hold and to be held communicates vulnerability. It communicates closeness. It communicates love. Fathers who fail to communicate love through touch leave behind yearning hearts and can be taken captive by anyone willing to give them attention. And often it's the wrong person. Don't leave your children open to affection to the wrong person. Demonstrate love in the home through physical touch, through hugs, through kisses. Let them know their love. Fathers, I think we all want to manage a winning team. Every father wants to have a positive influence on his family. I think that goes without saying. But understand, you can't be a positive influence without being a spiritual leader. And being a spiritual leader involves being a good example. It involves spending time with your children, teaching them from the Word of God. You are called by God to be a spiritual leader of your family. That means, number one, you've got to be spiritual. For some of you, that means you need to begin a process of turning your life over to God, of making a commitment between you and the Lord, of getting serious with your walk with Him. For some of you, it means that you need to begin to show your family an example of obedience. For some of you, that means you need to make some changes in the way you treat your wife. For all of us today, it means that we need to answer the challenge to lead our families by example. Example, the power of example in the kids' lives. Now, in closing, let me say this. What about those of you who don't have a father in the home? I mean, I realize that this could be a very discouraging, very depressing message. You look at the statistics, you look at the power and influence of a male, and there's so many homes without it. So what do you do? Well, I want to leave you with some hope this morning. It is very clear from Scripture that the fatherless and the widows are objects of God's special care. So let me give you a verse this morning that you need to learn, that you need to lean on, that you need to hang on to in the absence of a father in the home. It's Psalm 68, verse 5. And it said this, says this, "A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation." Our God is a father to the fatherless. So don't let the statistics throw you off, okay? Don't let them scare you to death. God is on the throne. He is in control. And when a man advocates his responsibility, when he walks out of the home, when he leaves those children, cling to the promises of God that God is a father to the fatherless. And men, dads, let me tell you, it's not an easy calling that we have. And I think one way to be a better success at it is to hold each other accountable. I think we need to get more involved in each other's lives in this area and saying, pointing out strengths. You know, we're quick to point out weaknesses. Maybe we can point out strengths. You know, you're doing a great job in this area. I wish I could learn from you and try to imitate that. Or maybe there's a little bit of weakness here, and maybe, you know, your kid's got a need here, and maybe we can help each other. And as a community, we can work to raise up some godly kids who will honor God in their lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. It is deep, it is cutting, Lord. It reveals to us where we fall short. And Father, I ask that You would give us strength as men to lead in a loving way our families, being a godly example, doing what is right, and teaching our children the Word of God as we spend time with them. Lord, we thank You for this awesome responsibility. Give us the strength to live it out on a day-to-day basis, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions this morning before we dismiss? Oh boy, that can't be good. Julie. Well, I think that's a sub. The question is, if in a marriage relationship there's a covenant that establishes that and you stay together forever, all right. But in a non-marriage relationship, when there is a father who, you know, is not married, do you stick around? You're saying if the father is not all he needs to be. Well, that's subjective because, you know, I mean, none of us are perfect. But you have to look, is the father doing more damage than good? Obviously, that's an idea that has to be weighed there, and then decisions have to be made based on that. Some fathers are more harm than they are good. I mean, I think we are aware of that. And I think some children are better off without that father than because of the situation. Some fathers are very abusive. Some fathers are very cruel. Some, you know, I heard yesterday on the radio, they were interviewing one of these country singers, and he sings that song, "Walk a Little Straighter, Daddy." I don't know if you ever heard it, about his father was a drunk. And it's a true life story. He says, "My dad was a drunk. That's what I was raised with." And he talks about the influence of, you know, having an alcoholic father and what it did to him. And a lot of his songs reflect that. You know, and that song is just a convicting song, you know. "Walk a Little Straighter, Daddy, because I'm following you" is the idea. I'm following your footsteps. Anybody else? Any other questions this morning? Gary, you asking a
question? Well, in your first story that happened,
right. Yeah. To clarify the elephant story, the juvenile delinquents that killed the rhinos were the elephants. Okay? They weren't kids. They were juvenile delinquent elephants. And, you know, and I just thought that was amazing. And I have to laugh every time I went over the story. I laugh because it's like a joke almost, but I think it does demonstrate the power of male leadership. You know, when there's a strong male, the other ones line up under it, even in the animal kingdom. And the statistics certainly bear record that, you know, there's a powerful influence that a man has over his family. The question is it more critical when you have a son? I don't know that it's more or less critical. I think, you know, from the statistics, daughters, sons, they both need a strong male leadership. They both do. There's no doubt about that. They look to that. They long for it. You know, and I think dads, we mess up with daughters more than we do with sons. And we feel we have to teach sons, but we also have to teach.